All right, just a couple comments first here. It's unrelated to the lesson, but how many of you have heard this film that's coming out in a couple of weeks called The Dropbox? Have any of you heard about it? Some of you have, okay. All right, for those of you who have not, it is a kind of a documentary that will be in movie theaters produced by Focus on the Family. It is it features the work of a South Korean pastor who put a box in front of his church called a drop box where people could place children that they did not want. And in, you know, Asian society in general, life is not valuable. And so children who are born that have some, that are unwanted in the family or some kind of a blemish or deemed to be less than desirable or simply left on the streets to die. And so this pastor put this drop box in front of his church and people could drop young babies and children there. And he committed to taking care of these children, raising them, finding homes for them, and so on. So it's an inspiring story. And it's to, the idea of it is to talk about and raise awareness for our role in helping children who have emotional, physical, and mental challenges and are orphans. So that's to be in theaters on March 3rd through the 5th, only three nights. I have no idea if it will be in theaters in our area. I hope so, but you may want to go see that. Yes? Okay. Well, it will certainly be an improvement over some of what's showing right now. So, yeah. Okay. Did any of you miss the lesson on investing and still would like the notes on that? Everybody have the notes for that? Okay. All right, you should have the notes for today's lesson. And your notes for today, as we come to the conclusion of this class, I have there a review. When you read or look up information about what the Bible has to say about money, the most common thing you hear or read is that, oh, the Bible says more about money than any other topic. It's so important. And then they'll list all these verses scattered all over the place. And that doesn't help me a lot. So that if I'm somewhere and someone asks me about the topic of money, or if I want to refresh my own mind, I want to have it in my head, you know, where to go. You should have it in your head, where to go in the Bible to start to look up topics and whatever the conversation is about. And so what I've done there under that review section on today's notes is simply provided some chunks of scripture that we've visited in the past in this class, okay? And you ought to have these chunks of scripture in your head that you can say, okay, if I want to know, because oftentimes they'll quote all these various verses out of Proverbs or somewhere about money, and maybe you have a better memory than I, but it's hard for me to remember all of those individual verses. But if I know that a chunk of scripture or a chapter is where I want to go to get advice, I can remember that. So these are some things we've looked at in the past. Proverbs 3 talks a lot about money, honoring God with your first fruits. Remember Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 we've been reviewing the last couple of weeks. Trust comes before planning. That's an antidote to worry. Trust in the Lord, and He will direct your paths. He will help you plan. Okay? Proverbs 3, Proverbs 21, Ecclesiastes 5, we looked at, talks about the dangers of valuing money and possessions over all other things. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 are the places where it talks about tithing, and we get all of those guidelines for tithing, that it should be planned, it should be regular, you know, all of those kind of things. So those are just some chunks of scripture that you can get in your head and say, okay, if I want to know about money, here's where I want to start. Right? And honestly, that's how I try to. I have some verses memorized, but it's hard at my advanced stage to memorize a lot of new verses. But I do try to remember chapters or places where I can go to look on various topics, whether that's stuff to deal with marriage, family, money, you know, all of that stuff. Okay. Well, today we want to finish up with this last topic, and it deals with having a small business. And again, this comes from some questions or topics that you all asked to discuss way back when we started this course 6 months ago. And next week we'll have the elder panel, and then in 2 weeks, the first Sunday of March, will be the new classes. So I don't see a lot of folks signed up out here on the board, so I'm assuming you've all been high-tech and signed up online on the website. And if you haven't, then get with it and get signed up for one place or the other. Okay, for next quarter's Sunday school classes. And that's so Steve Hines knows where to allocate the classes at in the space. Well, you will often hear advice to have multiple streams of income. And when you read about financial issues, you often hear people advise you to have multiple streams of income. And this is so that you're not so insecure if something happens to one area of your income. And you can get additional streams of income by working a second job and getting a second source of wages. That's an immediate thing for a second source of income. Or another stream of income, of course, would be investing, which takes a little longer to get a return on. And another way to get additional stream of income is by starting a small business or having a, in a way, a second job, but doing it yourself rather than working for someone else. But in doing this is usually a long-term proposition. The owner of a business is the last one to get paid. We all know that. In fact, just some facts, there are 14 million folks who are owners of non-agricultural businesses in America. And of those 14 million folks, 60% of them make less than $50,000 a year. In fact, the average salary of those 14 million people is $31,000 a year. So they're not getting much upfront money for the risk and the worry that they have of operating a business. Those of you that have businesses know that you're in business not only for getting a, quote, wage, but also hoping that your business grows and that you gain equity or value as over the years as the business expands. But that's obviously a longer-term thing, much like investing is, where if you're looking at all of this for another stream of income, it's one that pays off in the future, not now. Well, many people are motivated with this dream of working for themselves, of self-directing their day. And so there is some incentive or initiative for people to want to start their own small business. And for some of you who do run your own small business, you're shaking your head saying, why would anyone want to do this? there are various statistics, but roughly 8 out of 10 small businesses that start fail within 2 years. Almost 80% of them fail. What's the biggest reason why? Usually they run out of money. It's a lack of cash. And a lack of cash comes from a lack of revenue, lack of revenue comes from being able to quickly communicate to enough people the value proposition that you're offering in your business. In other words, if I start a pizza shop, why would you buy pizza from me instead of the person you've already bought pizza from for years? Okay? And if I'm not able to convince you that for some reason your money is better spent at my pizza shop, I will eventually fail in my business. Okay? Now, businesses always have a negative cash flow when they start. Okay? We all know this. Okay? And when you open a business, it always takes longer than you thought to turn a profit. How do you keep paying the help, the light, the rent, the advertising when you're spending more each month than you're making? Well, new businesses are usually fairly heavily indebted. 30% of new businesses end up using credit card to get money to try to keep going. 70% of small businesses borrow money from banks. 20% of them borrow money from other family members. And I've been involved with helping people, usually on the ag side, get started in small business, either in some food processing thing or actually food production. And that's always how it goes. They have a business plan, they go to the bank, they borrow a certain amount of money with the assumption that within 2 years they'll have this amount of revenue, and it usually never works. And they come to the end of the 2 years and they've borrowed about as much as the bank will let them borrow. So then where do they turn to keep their business running? Well, then they either put it on their credit cards or they'll ask mom and dad or a rich aunt to help them. And then at the end of another 18 months after they've burned through the family money, they still haven't had enough people buy their product, or they've had a disease in their pumpkin patch and they have no pumpkins to sell, and it all kind of goes down in flames and it's kind of a nasty thing. And now this person is saddled with debt that has to be paid back for a business that's no longer operating. And family members are owed money and there's no prospect of paying that off. And so sometimes this idea of a small business that crashes causes a lot of deep emotional scars within a family. It kind of reminds me, pardon me for a minute, indulge me while I do an ag example here. Those of you in the room who take care of cattle know that 15 or 20 years ago, every time you needed to give an antibiotic to a cow, you would just walk up behind them and grab their tail and put their tail up over their hip bones, which is hopefully to prevent them from kicking you, because it hurts more for them to kick when the tail's up over their back. And you jabbed them in the butt with the antibiotic and administered it that way. And then over the years we found out that a lot of those antibiotics are very reactive with muscle tissue. And the spot where you gave the antibiotic caused deep internal scarring, even as the antibiotic was absorbed in the tissue and healed the animal, that scar remained. And so whenever that animal went for hamburger or whatever it went for, that cut of meat, which is the rump or the round and fairly highly valued, had to be carved out and thrown away at the butcher shop. So now we go up along the side of the animal to the neck in front of the shoulder joint, and we pull the skin away from the neck muscle and we inject the antibiotic in the space between the skin and the neck muscle. And the scarring then is much less. It's only on the surface of the neck muscle there, and that's a very low-value cut of meat. Well, unless you're in Texas and you eat brisket all the time. It's a low-value cut of meat, and so that's where we now administer antibiotics. Anyhow, that's totally related in my mind. You probably think it has no relation at all, but this idea of businesses that fail and the deep emotional scarring that occurs in families when there's all that debt and all that residue from bad decisions and failed businesses, it reminded me of that, having this deep scarring from an antibiotic injection in the muscle, because you don't see it on the surface. You know, that animal goes to market, somebody buys it for meat, and the hide looks fine, and you never see that scarring until it's hanging on the rail. And then you're like, whoops, all of this has to be thrown away. And there's families walking around and individuals walking around who have put their they're middle-aged and they've decided to start a business and they put their retirement savings into this business and it fails, and now they're 45 or 48 and they have no retirement now, and it leaves a lot of deep-seated issues with people. Anybody know anyone in your family or in your community who you've seen this happen to? Yeah, Steve has. Yep, we know. Shelly and I know of some, and as I said, I've known quite a few through my work where this has happened. So planning is really critical to eventually being successful in business, and it always takes a lot more cash than you ever assume. And, of course, it is so typical of how this works, because when a business starts out, and after a year or two, they burn through cash and they aren't getting the revenue that they should, one of the first things they start to cut is any extra help they have. So then the individual who owns the business is working harder. And they also cut advertising because they feel that's an expense they can cut. And that's, of course, the wrong thing to do. And, you know, I've worked with young folks who thought that the planning and business planning side of this was not as important as their will to work and the energy that they would bring. You know, the world needs young folks and their sense of possibility. Okay? Because all of us old folks are just always warning them of hidden dangers and all the problems that could occur, you know. And so young folks see all the possibilities, old folks see all the danger. And life works well when you have a proper balance of the two. When old folks squash everything a young person wants to do, it kills their spirit. And when a young person refuses to listen to any counsel from older folks who've already been, life has rubbed down pretty hard because they've made those mistakes, when a young person won't listen to any of that, they're setting themselves up for some difficult times. So it's important to have that mix of some older folks who've experienced it and the young folks' sense of possibility. But I have seen it when young folks are wanting to start a business and they believe in themselves and they believe in the concept and nothing is going to dissuade them from wanting to do this. And, they think that their enthusiasm and energy alone will carry the day. And it obviously will not. And so that's something we constantly need to be, as older folks, we need to be not squashing young folks' initiative, enthusiasm, and potential, but at the same time making sure we speak some wisdom to them about the way they go about planning for a new business that they want to get into. These deep emotional scars from small businesses that have a rough time also really affect marriages, where you have situations where a wife or a husband decide they want to start a small business because they think it can be a great thing for the future, and the spouse constantly resents the amount of money that drains from their family while this business is in the startup phase. And so that can also cause some of these deep emotional scars that remain hidden on the surface, but can cause issues between a husband and wife for years and years. Because there's no doubt that when a couple decides to start a small business, there is the first couple of years of a small business are always a time of tight cash and draining resources from other uses. And so in a family situation like that, the kids don't get the kind of clothes they may want for school, okay? Or you don't go on a vacation with the rest of the family because you don't have money because you've bought a new tool or a new vehicle for your business. So this can really be an issue that leaves these deep-seated scars. So when you decide that you want to start a business, you need to go into it with your eyes open. Both spouses need to be committed to the idea of this, and that can be a real difficult thing in marriages. And I speak from experience in that. So the Bible does not tell you, for a small business owner, the Bible doesn't tell you whether you should or not advertise on Facebook. You know, or how much you should pay your people. There are just some general things that the Bible's concerned about. And it's interesting to note, what's the most important thing in God's economy? People, okay? You should all be able to answer that immediately. The most important thing in God's economy is people. And so it's not surprising then that when we turn to business affairs, a lot of what the Bible instructs us about has to do with people in the business. Okay? And so we see that. So if you look on your sheet now, that we handed out, we can just turn to some of these verses and this section of Exodus 35, is talking about preparations for the building of the tabernacle. And you say, okay, what does this have to do with modern business in America today? All I'm saying here is when you look at verse 30 of chapter 35, Moses said to the sons of Israel, "See, the Lord has called by name Bezaliel, the sons of Uri, the sons of Hur, the tribe of Judah. And he's filled them with the Spirit of God and wisdom and understanding and in knowledge and in all craftsmanship to make designs for working in gold and silver and in bronze, for cutting stones, for the setting and carving of wood, and to perform every inventive work." Those are neat verses, and it reminds us that whatever you do, whatever your job is, whatever you're motivated to do, you know, God has given each of us a unique set of abilities. And we need to make sure we're thankful to God for that. And it should also remind us not to be jealous of someone else's abilities. I would like to be a lot more mechanical than I am. Okay? I see what some of you guys can do. And at times it makes me jealous because I'd like to have the ability to do that. But I don't have the training or the knowledge or the background that you all do in some of this more advanced mechanical stuff. I just can barely keep stuff running around my farm. I got to call some of you when I have issues, you know. Okay, so God has given each of us a set of skills, and he expects us to use that. And so We need not to be jealous, but to recognize that our gifts come from God. And this section in Exodus just kind of sets the stage and reminds us of that. The next set of verses, remember, people are the most important thing in God's economy. It talks about how we pay people. So if we go back to 1 Timothy, This is in context talking about our pastors. And we've looked at this before in one of our lessons. The scripture says, "You shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages." Okay? And the idea here is that you want to make sure you're paying a fair wage. And if you can look at those other verses on your own, but it is the idea of paying a fair wage. And again, this is where, this is for those of you who have a small business, this is exactly where you go back to Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 and say, okay, I trust, and then as I trust, I know, and pray about it, God will direct my planning. By all worldly wisdom, you want to pay your people, you know, as little as you can and still get the skill you need. Okay. And we see large companies who continue to downsize their workforce to try to control expenses and layer more responsibility on the same number of people, asking them to do more all the time. And many of you who work for larger companies or corporations have experienced that, where we're handling the responsibilities of two or three people who used to be there 20 years ago, and now we're doing it ourselves. Okay? And so there's a whole lot of this going on. And how do you compete if you're running a small business when you're not in that same game, when you're trying to take care of your workers? Okay, because labor is one of the largest expenses of a small business. And all I can say is that often we live our lives not in under the wisdom of the world, but under what God's wisdom is. And God clearly says that as Christians we're to take care of our people. Now, I'm not saying the Bible says we're to pay our people twice what everybody else does. But I am saying the Bible puts a priority on that. So when we look at what the Bible has to say about small business, this is one of the things. And it's not surprising, because in God's economy, people are the most important thing. Okay? Any comments or questions on that before we move on? And I know that some of you who work for small businesses or run small businesses, and I know some of your operations, you are living this out. You are paying your people fairly and trying to take care of them through all of this stuff. You know, through finding ways to maintain health care for people while we're in the midst of all of this Obamacare stuff, and just different ways where you're trying to maintain the balance of profitability for your business, but care for your people. Okay, let's go to the next section then, Proverbs 16:8, if you want to turn there. Well, we'll turn to 11:1 first. These next couple verses talk about running a business honestly. This goes without saying for us as Christians, but yet when we look at principles of biblical truth that apply to small business, this certainly is one, that we're honest and just in all of our dealings. Proverbs 11:1, a false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. And then if you want to turn over to Proverbs 16:8, and there are more verses than this, that talk about this concept, I just put these two down. Better to have a little with righteousness than great income with injustice. And, you know, this fits with the theme that in God's economy, people are the most important. So when you're running a small business, you got to take care of the people who work for you. And God expects you to take care of the people who are your customers, that you're treating them with honesty and justice and fairness. Okay? People are the most important thing. And certainly, if you read the Wall Street Journal or Business Week magazine or whatever, there's not much of this. These concepts show up in those business-type publications in America today. And finally, the last set of verses there that talk about, again, go back to this idea of planning. And certainly in all of our life, including business, the Bible clearly says that planning is important. So Proverbs chapter 21, verse 5, the plans of the diligent lead to advantage, but everyone who is hasty surely comes to poverty. And then if we go back to Proverbs 10, verse 4, poor is he who works with a negligent hand, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. And so there is a dual concept here of being diligent in our planning and also in the execution of our work. Okay. So what biblical truths do we have that apply to business? One is recognizing that our gifts and what God has given our hands to do come from Him. Secondly, remembering that people are the most important thing in God's economy, so we must take care of our workers in a fair way, and we must take care of our customers with honest dealings and justice. That God expects us to work diligently, both in our planning and in the execution of our business. So, any comments or questions on this? Well, oftentimes, what the questions that we, for those of us who are running businesses or helping someone else manage a business, the questions we have on a day-to-day basis, as I said, are often not in this area. They're more about, you know, just strategy for the day of, you know, where do I advertise or when do I buy a new vehicle or do I need to replace this piece of equipment that's important for my business, all of those sorts of things. And so, you know, we're not going to find absolute answers in the pages of scriptures for that. But it is important for us to remember that overriding fact of trusting in God first and believing without a doubt that He will guide our plans. Yes, Steve.
I think sometimes family members, the counsel is that maybe you should not be in small business. And we have a family member that they sacrificed their relationship with God, the relationship with their family, and they're still hoping for that turnaround. And they reach a point, you just have to tell them that you need to move on and maybe become an employee rather than an employer. And, tragedy to see that happening. They call themselves a believer yet, but the sacrifice, the relationship with God, with the family, it's discouraging.
Uh-huh. Yep.
Almost an addiction. Their business becomes their addiction.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it affects things in so many ways. Family members, not only when they borrow money, but you know, a young couple where I worked with years ago with a couple who he believed in this dream so much so, and he became so indebted, and trying to counsel him on ways to move forward, and he just didn't want to listen, and then his wife had to take work, and the only work she could get was driving a school bus, and so their baby would have to be roused up at 5:30 in the morning and taken to his mom's house to watch so that this woman could drive school bus, which she did not want to do, just to bring a few dollars in because of this guy's. So they, as you say, Steve, it can become a very difficult situation. Yep. Other comments? Yes, David. Yeah, that's a good thing to say, David, about being cautious and going slowly. There is the issue, though, that in modern America, I mean, it used to be, even a generation ago, that the scale of our businesses was much smaller. And you could compete with other businesses when you were doing it part-time. And let's just talk about fixing cars for a minute. Okay, you used to take your car to the neighborhood garage and you dropped it off, and two or three days later the guy said, hey, I got it fixed. Okay, if you wanted to fix cars part-time at your place, you know, you could compete with that guy. But, you know, look at what people expect now. They want to go to a dealership where they get a loaner car, and that car is, regardless of what's wrong with it or what you take it there for, that you expect that car to be fixed at the end of the day when you pick it up, so that there's no inconvenience, no downtime, and you're willing to pay for that. So, you know, if you start this business in the evening, behind your garage, you find out what's wrong with it. You are not going to have an inventory of parts, so it's going to be 2 days till you get the part there. And so you will have to charge less than Bobby Rahal will charge for that, or Sutliff or whatever. Okay, and so maybe you can compete on price, but not on service. The capitalization that's necessary to compete today in business with some of our larger businesses in America makes it really difficult for young people to start. That initial capitalization of the money needed to get a business started is a huge threshold compared to what it was a generation ago. Yep. But that's a good point. Other comments? Yes. They have, yeah. So you think I'm being too negative? Mm-hmm. Uh-huh. Well, there's a case where the possibilities of youth trumped it all and it worked for you. That's great. Yeah. But there's no doubt that God blessed in that, as you say. Yes, David. Mm-hmm. And, you know, there are people who start businesses who have to get out of it because they just don't count the cost of it being a 24/7 thing, you know. And I'm thinking of you guys, you know, because your phone rings, you know, at all hours. And at least if my furnace quit last night, I'd expect you to answer the phone, you know. So. And, you know, that's also a thing that drags people down. They just maybe weren't necessarily committed to that. But, Shelley, I'm sorry if I have been too negative. I didn't mean it. David. Yeah. Right.
However, what is hard, and I'm just saying, I know, I've talked to this group a lot of businesses, even if it's sitting in this room right now. What is difficult is that you'll go to another Christian to do work, and they will go at the lowest price. And that, it's a fine line there. How do you handle that rejection from a Christian brother or sister when you know you're expected to keep above? You're not supposed to cut any corners. You're not supposed to treat all your men fairly. You're supposed to pay them a better wage. And you're supposed to do all this. However, in today's economy, it's a benefit for the consumer to look for the cheapest price. And that's the time and if you go out and you're presenting yourself to another Christian, and it's just a fine line. You have to sympathize where in their position, but you have to be responsible for your position. And you have to understand that, okay, I'm not going to hold any bitterness. I'm just going to move on to God's going to provide the next step. That is not, if you're in a business, that is easier said than done. But you have to do it. I just want to bring it up. There's nothing
Mm-hmm. Okay, well said. Yeah. I understand what you're saying. Yep. Other comments? I've obviously put a damper on the entire affair. All right, well, our time is up for today. So, I know. Yeah, it was. We had a great celebration, so yeah. All right. Let's close in prayer. Father, all of this just comes back to the same thing we think about of needing your wisdom and how we live in a sinful world, and each day we meet people who are just filled with ungodly motivations, and at times we enter the marketplace ourselves controlled by sin rather than you. But we meet so many people where money just reigns supreme in their life, and we have to deal with companies that do so. And so, Father, in all of this, give us wisdom. Remind us of your preeminent care for people. And in the midst of our busyness and our responsibilities and all that we have to shoulder with responsibilities of life, that you would just give us the care and compassion that's needed for every situation. God, we confess that we are not wise enough to meet every situation and every day with the care and wisdom that you would have us do. And that's why we just cry out to you for that. Thank you for your word that is eternal and unchanging and reminds us of your thoughts and priorities. And we just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we'll see you next week.